Well, I want to wish you a good morning. It's just a privilege to be together in this place and surrounded by people who don't have it all figured out yet. I mean, people who haven't walked a flawless path, but yet still choose to gather in the presence of a flawless God. Amen? And so whether this is your first time joining us here or if you've been here so often that the chairs have your name memorized, just hear this. You are here today for a reason. Not by accident and not by coincidence. God has brought you here. You are here because the God of the universe still loves to draw close. He loves to meet people. He loves to love people right in the middle of real life. Not when we have our act all together, but right in the middle of life. In the mess, in the questions, in the quiet prayers that are whispered in the dark, He's ready to meet you today right where you are. So let me say welcome, and welcome to worship. Welcome to those imperfect people who gather wherever you are chasing after a perfect Savior. And for those tuning in on us online, we see you too, and thank you for being part of our family from wherever you may be tuning in from. So this morning, let's open up our Bibles together, if you have them, to Luke chapter 13. I know many of you use tablets and phones, but I love to hear those pages turning in the old Bibles. Luke chapter 13, and while you're at it, if you want to, you can flip over to Galatians chapter 3. Luke 13 and Galatians chapter 3. Well, Pastor Adam and Cindy, they're out of town this weekend. They're attending a graduation, I think, of one of their relatives out of town. So they're getting a little bit of time with their family this weekend. Last Sunday, Pastor Adam, he took us through a story. Well, our story, he talked about living in the name of the Lord straight out of Romans 10. And he reminded us of a simple truth that since the beginning, people like us have been calling on the name of the Lord. Remember Abraham? He was just an ordinary guy, minding his business until God told him to leave everything behind. Abraham called on God's name, and that changed everything. Pastor Adam pointed out something that we can all relate to, and that is this, is that when we are in trouble, the last place we often turn to is God. I mean, we try everything else. We try our friends. We try our family. We try self-help. And when that doesn't work, then we call on the name of the Lord. But he didn't stop there. He then fast-forwarded to Acts chapter 2, where Peter said, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved." That's not a suggestion. That's a promise. And so when we call upon His name, that changes everything as well. We stop saying that we're Christians, and we start living like we're Christians. And so here's the question Pastor Adam asked. If Jesus has died for our sins and rose from the dead, then why are we still living like victims? I mean, too often we want to limp through life like we're stuck in a losing battle, but the victory has already been won through Jesus Christ. And so it's time to just pick ourselves up, wave the white flag of surrender. He brought all of those flags over here and placed them on the table. And then pick up our cross, and that's the call. That's the call in our life. And when we do, obedience and faithfulness doesn't feel like burdens anymore. They come naturally. They feel like freedom, like we sang in the worship, freedom. Your stress shrinks, your anxiety takes a back seat because you're not trying to hold the world together anymore. You're holding on to the one who can. Amen? And then Pastor Adam closed by taking us to 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, if we endure, we will reign with him. And also in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it says, let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. Translation, clean up your act. Be a vessel of honor, ready for good works, ready to be sent out. And so here's the question I have for you today. If we are to be living in the name of the Lord, walking in the name of the Lord, we need to stand tall first. We need to get up and stand tall to do that. Are you ready to stand tall? I'm not talking about the kind where we have you stand, not just in the pew, not just know the answers, but stand tall by being obedient and faithful and useful to God. Because here's what happens. The enemy can often hinder us for years in our lives by keeping us from what? From knowing the rights as a child of God, which can hinder our walk with God. If we don't know our rights, then we don't know what power we have as children of God. And so that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's get into it. But before we dive in, say it with me, Psalms 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Amen, amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to worship in the Word. Heavenly Father, we come to you today. Your people are banged up a little bit, a little tired, bent over from the weight of life. Some of us are just barely holding it together, God. But we show up anyway because we believe in the church, believing that you can make us stand tall. Jesus, you see us when we don't even see ourselves sometimes. You call us by our very name, yes, yes, by our very name, and you lay those healing hands upon our lives. So today we ask for that again. We ask Jesus to see us and to call us and to touch us with your presence. We ask that you would break every chain. We ask that you would heal every wound. We ask that you would restore our identity and help us to be able to leave here today free and standing tall. Not as the world labels us, but as you name us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. All right, let's get to it. Bibles in hand or your lap or wherever you have them. Let's look at our passage this morning in Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 10. Luke chapter 13. I'm in the wrong place. Chapter 13, starting with verse 10, is where our passage will be today. And it says, now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who for 18 years had a sickness caused by a spirit. And she was bent double. She couldn't straighten up at all. And when Jesus saw her, he called her over, and he said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. And he laid his hands upon her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. And the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began to say to the multitude in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done. Therefore, come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day. But the Lord answered him and said, you hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman's a daughter of Abraham, as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years. Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? And as he said this, all opponents were being humiliated, and the entire multitude was rejoicing over all the glorious things done by him. Amen. Kind of feel out of sorts today. I don't have my cross here with me. I carry it with me when I do my work during the week in the hospice chaplain, and it's in my backpack. And so I've been working this new ministry as a hospice chaplain, and it's been almost a month now. And let me tell you, God has been introducing me to all kinds of folks, people from every walk of life who have been rich, poor, loud, quiet, haven't been spat at yet, but they're just all types of people, you name it. But you know what's the constant thread running through just about every single one of these folks? It's the fact that so many of them feel forgotten. You see, a lot of people I sit with, they don't have any family coming by, no family, no friends, no pastors swinging in to check on them, even though they may have been faithful in church in their earlier years, just the staff who helped them with day-to-day stuff of food, meds, and a change of clothes. And while the staff do their best, it's not quite the same, is it? And here's the kicker. All of that being alone and unseen leads one to have this overwhelming feeling that they're not worth much anymore. That their value, whatever it might have been previously, has pretty much expired. And I tell you, that's a tough thing to sit with sometimes, to talk and to pray with them. And you know, there are way too many people out there, especially women, who don't know their worth. And because they don't know, they let the world tell them, and they often let our culture devalue them. Circumstances beat them down, they strip them of their dignity and often of their identity. So here's what I want to do for us today. I want to remind you, church, of your value and to remind you of who you are through the eyes of the kingdom, through the eyes of our Savior Jesus Christ and the Father. Because if we, as brothers and sisters in Christ, can see ourselves through His eyes, well, you see, that'll change everything. That'll change everything. And so in our passage today in Luke chapter 13, Jesus introduces us to a woman, nameless, no introduction, no title, just a woman. And if you look in verse 10, Josh will have it on the screen, Jesus was teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. And verse 11 says, there she was, the woman who had been sick for 18 years. She was bent over, couldn't straighten up. So let's just picture this. Jesus is preaching. The woman's in the room. She's got her usual spot in the synagogue, maybe in the back row or maybe off to the side quietly. And for 18 years, she's been dragging herself into that church, bent over. Can't stand straight. Can't lift her head. She's been living bent over. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, there's a whole lot of people like her today who still come to church bent over. Folks who will show up to church every week, sit in the same pew, smile at the greeters at the door, and they're still bent over. They say, amen. While they're still bent over. They say, hallelujah, praise God, while they're bent over. They raise their hands and sing praise, all the while still they're bent over. And they walk out of here the very same as they walked in, carrying the same problem that they brought in. Why? Well, Luke gives us a little insight. He gives us a little scoop. Look at verse 11. It says, their sickness was caused by a spirit. And if you flip down to verse 16, chapter 13, verse 16, Jesus drops a truth bomb. He says, Satan had her bound for 18 long years. Yeah, you heard it right. The devil was behind her problem. For 18 years, while she sat in church, she listened to the word. Maybe she even tithed, put some time maybe back in serving in the nursery. The devil had her on a leash. I have to tell you, sometimes demons don't need much of an invitation to come in or to hang around you or to oppress you. Unconfessed sin, that's an open door. Spiritual wounds that you never let heal, that you never let God touch you and heal you, that's an open door. Bitterness, anger, addictions, unforgiveness, those are all VIP passes for the enemy to be able to walk right in and make himself at home. And let me tell you this, once he gets in, he's in no rush to leave. Proofs in our scripture. For 18 years, this woman's been stuck. Now, let me preface that not every sickness is because of sin, okay? Let's just be clear. But some are. And if we're not careful, we'll just keep treating the symptoms like it's a spine problem, when really, it's a spiritual problem. That's why Jesus didn't come up to her and just give her a back brace. He dealt with the issue at hand. And so here's the question we have to ask ourselves. Am I stuck because I have let the enemy take up some space in my life? Is there room in my house? Is there room in my life that I've let him move into? Maybe a room labeled addiction or anger or fear or bitterness. And now, no matter what I try, whether it be counseling or doctors or self-help spiritual books, nothing's working because the real problem is spiritual. You can send your paycheck to doctors, but if you don't deal with the spiritual, then what happens is you're just rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. And we all know how that turned out. So this woman, she's a hostage. She's been in chains. But then in verse 12, Jesus sees her. And he calls her, says, come here. Let that sink in a minute. She's been going to church for years, but she had to come to him. Jesus calls you, but will you come? And when she comes, he says, woman, you are freed from your sickness. Now, this isn't just a general sermon anymore that Jesus is teaching at the synagogue. Jesus goes from preaching to proclaiming. He's not talking to the crowd anymore. He's talking to her. That's what we call a rhema word, a personal word. You see, you can hear the word every Sunday. But if you don't hear a word from God that's meant for you, then you'll leave the same way that you came in. And then Jesus lays his hands upon her and she gets a personal touch. And what happens? Immediately, not tomorrow, not next week, but immediately she stands up. For 18 years, no doctor, no rabbi, no friend could help her, but just one touch from Jesus changed her. It all changed. And don't miss this. The touch wasn't just about the symptom. Jesus didn't just straighten up her spine. He knocked the devil out. The bent over spine, well, that was fruit. But the devil was the root. And when Jesus deals with the root in our lives, you better believe the fruit changes. The fruit begins to change. And this is proof in the Bible, in our passage today. She starts praising. And I mean really praising. I mean, I'm sure she's probably got her hands up. She's singing out loud. She's probably clapping off beat, kind of like we did today. Tim's drums, clapping off beat. Couldn't get it right a little bit, but we still praised anyway. Thank you, Tim, for what you do, by the way. I love your drums. She was praising God. Because what happens is when God sets you free, you don't care what people think, whether you're offbeat or not. You're praising God. And right on cue, what happens? The church folks get mad. Synagogue leader says, whoa, this isn't the time or the place for that. You have 6 days to get healed, not on the Sabbath. Translation is, you're messing with our service schedule. And Jesus, he's not having any part of that. Verse 15 proves that. Look at verse 15. You hypocrites, don't you untie your ox on the Sabbath so it can drink water? Let me put that in plain English. He says, you'll break your rules for your ox so you can keep your money, because the ox was their moneymakers. If something happens on the Sabbath to their moneymaker, guarantee they're going to take care of it. But yet you're mad because I broke the rules freeing this woman who's a daughter of Abraham? Yeah. Jesus drops that title, daughter of Abraham. That's the only time he uses that phrase in the whole entire Bible. For 18 years, she forgot who she was. But Jesus never did. She's not just some bent over woman. She's not just some problem that we manage. She's a daughter of Abraham. And she has a right to be free. But get this. Just because you have the identity doesn't mean that you're living in it. Did you get that? Let me say that one more time. Just because you have an identity doesn't mean that you're living in it. Sometimes it takes a divine encounter for you to finally realize who you really are. God told Abraham way back in Genesis, I'm going to bless you so you can bless the world. And Jesus says, if you're going to take care of an ox on the Sabbath, then I have every right to take care of my daughter on the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath isn't about just rules and regulation. The Sabbath is about freedom. The Sabbath is about rest. Not the kind of rest where you, like many folk do, sleep in, fall asleep, maybe fall asleep during the sermon. I don't know. But it's the kind where you sit back and you look at the past 6 days and you say, man, God's been good to me. I mean, that's why we come to church, to praise God, to worship Him, because God has blessed me. for 6 days. Guys, it's like when you mow your lawn and you step back and you say, yeah, I did that. That looks real good. Or ladies, you cook a big meal, watch your family devour it like chickens on a June bug, and you say, yeah, I did that. It was good, wasn't it? You guys like that? Yeah. That's the Sabbath. It's a day to look back at what God has done in our lives and say, that's good. Or you say, God took care of me last week. He fed me, He clothed me, He protected me, and I'm going to rest in that. I'm going to celebrate in that. A lot of people, that may be one of the reasons why they don't come to church. Maybe they had a bad week. Maybe they think God didn't bless them, so I'm not going to go to church and bless and praise His name. I don't know. But chances are they're still alive and they're still breathing the breath that God gave them. Amen? That's something to be praising about. Because if God was good to me for the last 6 days, then I'm going to trust Him for the next 6 days to come. That's what the Sabbath is all about. And that's what freedom in our lives is all about. And that's why Jesus wants for you to be able to stand tall against the enemy whenever he comes in your path. In the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 29, it says, the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 29, says, if you belong to Christ, whether you're Hebrew or not, Jewish or not, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. Did you get that? If you are in Christ, you're Abraham's kid. You and I are part of the family. The promise, His promise, now through the inheritance, belongs to you and to me. So when you come to Jesus and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you're not just a believer. You are a son of Abraham. You are a daughter of Abraham, which makes you and I an heir to the promise, the kingdom. And so here's the thing. Once you can get that in your spirit, in your heart, nobody, and I mean nobody, can keep you down anymore. Not physically, not spiritually. You can stand tall now. You can stand with your shoulders back, head high, and have authority in Christ to do spiritual warfare. I don't care what your background was. I don't care where you came from. I don't care what is in your past, what you've done in your past. And I certainly don't care who tried to mess you up or take advantage of you or knock you flat. You can tell the enemy, you can tell the devil, you can tell his demons, I am a child of the King. I am a descendant of Abraham. And I belong to Christ. Hallelujah. And amen. And let me tell you something else. It doesn't matter what the critics say. Doesn't matter what the folks down the street may say. Doesn't matter what the enemy tries to whisper in your ear at 2 o'clock in the morning. What matters is what God says. And He says, you have been redeemed. Which means you have a right to be free. You have a right to be victorious. You have a right to stand tall. You have a right to walk with your head held high as a child of God. And it doesn't matter what the devil tries to tell you, what sins he may bring up in the past that you've committed to keep you bent over and staring at the ground, you have a right to stand tall and to stand strong. Amen? No need for you to live bent out of shape. Because Jesus straightened you up when you came to Him. He broke all of the curses in your family. If you think you're living under a family curse, be it alcoholism, be it abuse, be it this or that, Jesus, when He died on that cross, He broke those curses. And if the devil is holding that over you, then you're living bent over. And look, when you become a citizen of a country, you get rights. You get privileges. You get benefits. And the same thing goes here. Whenever you're a child of God, whenever you become a child of God, you gain some heavenly privileges, and you have a right to claim those privileges. The real tragedy is when you don't know those rights, or worse, when you don't use those rights. You may know of them and never use them because you think you're not worthy. Because the devil has said, you are not worthy. Look what you did last week. Oh, you slipped up. You did this. You did that. But you put it under the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. And you tell the devil that. You tell the enemy that. You can stand tall. And when he does those, that means you miss out on those benefits, even though they're sitting there waiting on you to use them. Because if you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, if you are a child of the King, and you are living under God's covenant, and God just wants you to know what's yours. He wants you to take a hold of it. He wants you to claim it. It's yours. So you can experience every single blessing that He's put on the table for you as a member of His family. You remember the story of the prodigal son? That lays it all out right there. Don't go living in this world as a citizen of heaven without claiming the benefits that come with it. Because at the end of the day, the world, it doesn't get the last word in your life. Because the world that you really belong to, the kingdom of God, that's the world that has the final say. And that, my friends, is something worth standing tall. As the worship team makes their way up to the stage, I want you to remember that this road that we're on, called discipleship, it's not a walk in the park. It's not a lazy drive through the countryside, a Sunday drive. It's full of potholes and it's full of bumps and detours, tests, challenges. And every one of them is going to push us to the edge as a disciple, as a believer in Christ. It's going to push us to the edge to trust Jesus when everything in us wants to take the wheel ourselves and handle it. But there's something else you need to know. As children, we have rights. We have rights. We have kingdom rights, real ones. Not the kind that the world gives you, but the kind that comes straight from the Father's hand. The right to stand tall in our faith, to prioritize our relationship with Him when everything else in our lives are screaming for attention. We still hang tough. We still hang faithful and committed to our faith in Him. And yes, we've got to face our weaknesses that we have in our life head on. That's what a disciple does. That's the challenges. Because here's the thing. It's in those tests. It's in those challenges. It's where the rubber meets the road. That's where it comes. Look, here's the thing. God's already placed you and I exactly where He wants us. Right now, He has you where He wants you. Not by accident, not by chance, but by design. You are in the perfect spot to be His witness and to be able to reflect His glory that is inside you. But, and this is important, He's not just in the business of changing your circumstances. He's in the business of changing your heart. Because that's where the real work happens. I mean, take Daniel, for example. Daniel didn't end up in the lion's den because he did something wrong. It wasn't about the lack of sin. He was there because of his devotion to God. That's the story. And I think if we're honest, a lot of the trouble that you and I see in our lives or have seen in our lives, it's not because God's trying to punish you. It's not some divine smackdown from the skies. No, it's the favor of God's heart showing up in the hard places that you and I encounter. You see, God just doesn't promote us despite the pain. He promotes us through the pain. And so here's the challenge. Let's keep seeking Him. Let's stay faithful to His plans for you, for me, for all of us here, to stay faithful. Because I promise you this, if we do that, we'll see His hand, we'll see His glory, even in the lion's den. So stand tall, hold on tight, and remember who you are in Christ Jesus. Just remember, if you're here today and you've been bent over by life, God's still there. I was talking with Tim a while back, and he told me his story growing up, and he said his dad always said, through all the things they've been through, God's still there. And the same holds true for you. If you've been carrying a burden for far too long, if you know that it's a time for a fresh touch from Jesus, if you know that it's time for you to be able to stand tall again, we would love to pray encouragement over you and to agree with you at the altar. Because God sees you. God sees your tears. He sees your pain. He sees your struggle. I was speaking Rhema words to an elderly saint last Thursday, and she grew up in the Pentecostal Assembly of God, and her husband had passed, according to her, last week. I'm not for sure. But she was now in this facility, and she didn't know what life had in store for her. I encouraged her. I prayed over her. I wiped her tears. I kissed her forehead, and I blessed her in the name of Jesus. And I said, I will be back to check on you. And so when you come to the altar, our prayer counselors and ministers who stand here are here not only to pray over you, but they often will speak to you directly. And those are Rhema words. Words that God has for your life. So don't take them lightly. And God's word for you today is, daughter, you are free. Son, you are free. John 8:36 tells us, those who the Son sets free are free indeed. And so as we get ready to stand to sing, I just invite you forward to come to the altar. Don't wait. Let Him touch you. Let Him heal you. Let Him speak that Rhema word into your life. Don't leave here today still bent over. Let Him make you stand tall again. Let's pray. Father, we thank You today for being a God who sees us even when we're bent over. You see us even when we carry a weight that no one else can see, but You see the brokenness in our life that often others overlook. And You call us. You call us by name. Even when the world would like to label us as something less. Remind us that we are daughters of Abraham. Remind us that we are sons of the King and children of the promise. And Father, we thank You for the touch of Jesus that still reaches down into our lowest valleys that we may be in. And still breaks those chains. And still opens the blind eyes. And still lifts up those who are bent over. That still heals what the doctor cannot heal. That still restores what the enemy has stolen. So today, Lord, we come to You in faith, believing that you're able to do what no one else can do. We ask in the name of Jesus that you would break every chain in this place. We ask that you would touch those who have been carrying perhaps a burden for 18 years, 8 years, 8 months, or even 8 minutes. That you would bring freedom to the captives and that you would make the bent over to be able to stand tall again. And that you would speak a rhema word into the heart of the one who needs to hear it today. We ask for your power. We ask for your anointing of the Holy Spirit. We ask for your healing touch and for the Holy Spirit to move right here and right now. As we surrender our hearts to you, and all the church said,